Selected readings from Forgetting the Holocaust by Ron Chirac, published by Frontenac House. But first, a quote from Charles Dickens. He do the police in many voices. Istanbul. Joe Bendit was an ancient Turkish Jew who called Canada home. He smoked cigars thicker than his own thumbs, as he kept my parents up all night with tales of perils unmentionable. As his wife Rosie nodded dreamily while her man held forth, she who condensed the simple greeting, how are you, to hayu, which was even simpler. Joe's eyes engorged as he regaled my folks with what it is to tiptoe over the steaming grates of Istanbul, whose screws might be loosened by thieves so that heavy-treading tourists would fall through only to be robbed or stripped and sodomized, or worse. In the next room, my older brother slept as I tried in vain to push off, but Joe wouldn't lower his voice for anyone or give heed to my angry thumps on the windowsill. Talk quieter, please, shut up. And long after Mr. Bendit finally took his leave, drowsy wife Rosie in tow, Dad, who never debated anything with his good friend Joe, would hum or sing very softly for days. Istanbul was Constantinople, now it's Istanbul, not Constantinople. Ludochka. Not for you, the pleated skirts, you who dazzled us in the coat closet at the back of the class, but slinking out of the elastic-waisted jeans you called suicides. Not for you the comfort of only being imagined, as you slowly peeled yourself before the rapt attention of our blessed eyes. Just minutes ago our minds were a haze of the strangest form of boredom, and awash with those black-and-white films of naked bodies in heaps at Birkenau that Mrs. Lesnitsky forced into our gaze. Decades later, you and I would meet again. Under pancake makeup, you played the vamp so well, no one would have pegged you as offspring of a single mother with broken English, who flashed your tomboy body for the boys in a dark room of damp winter coats, dripping scarves and limp mittens. It took you a while to remember me, but once, when you slowed the spinning of your pelvis, you cast me a longing look, not as if you wanted me to want you more than anyone else in that little room did, but as if in a way I only understood years later, I might become an ally in your counter-offensive to take back the flesh. The Explosion at a Glock Plant in Georgia, dedicated to Representative Gabrielle Giffords of Tucson. The explosion left one man dead. Though he arrived at Grady Hospital in critical condition, another man in satisfactory, according to the spokesman, and a woman, unhurt though dazed, like the witness to a sniper spree, awake for everything. It is most likely she who will develop post-traumatic stress so much later than one might ever guess. But after the explosion's hour on Yahoo, all news of it vanished into the ether. Only the Augusta Chronicle wrote it up, while the Michigan Shooter never asked, when an explosion takes out a gun plant, how many lives are saved? Instead, the magazine laments the airline's lack of armed pilots and crows that a bill to ban assault rifles will slowly be left to die, as it did. What was the name of the man who died that day in the Glock plant? I scour the web for more news of this explosion, and finding none, news of explosions at other gun plants, all the thousands of them, the glimmering origins of somebody's death functioning and whole. In other news, in California, the dough-muscled Austro-American action star turned governor campaigns against automatic weapons. It's as though he'd never seen a single one of his films, or maybe, having seen them to the point of nausea, devoted his political life to repentance. The Glock plant in Georgia is gone, or maybe it's been rebuilt and enlarged to join its fellow plants, for whose music some must suffer a lacerated bowel, or undergo surgery to lift a shattered bit of skull, or spend weeks under fluorescent lights as a trauma counselor attempts to restore her sanity, her voice. Mylar. After an exhibition by artist Betty Goodwin. Miss Goodwin, what images you keep adding, layer by diaphanous layer, to a backdrop of acrylic or gesso that beams forth the blue browns, deep grays, and rich greens of the earth. Even as photographer Cindy Sherman, your artistic opposite, snaps at the lineaments of the human form and finds them sorely in need of alteration. See how Cindy stretches her own face, much the way Diane Arbus displayed the distorted faces of others. How she uses costumes to traverse centuries in an effort to center each era in her particular body. Even as you post afterthoughts on the see-through evanescence of unrolled mylar. The surface is never enough, is it? Even for photographers. Art works this way, and I can't help it. In my own mind now, I see the imaging machines and biopsies that display the blighted pinks, humid browns, and oxygen-rich reds beneath our own curvaceous and fragile skins. Pictures at an exhibition I've been seeing all my life, of what, in the soft light of reflection, we dare to call good health and try to live within. A final hallelujah. News item: Leonard Cohen asks that performing artists desist from recording his much-covered song, Hallelujah. Lord, grant us gravitas, if not for what we have been, then for what we have seen. So many sisters and brothers swept away by the undertow of creation. So many bodies recovered with unrecognizable faces. Grant us the grace of a wise old man who pleads no contest to failing anatomy, but immerses in the inevitable sway of the elements. Spare us the fate of women who become sport for armed warriors until murdered at the point past novelty. Lord, who bade Leonard Cohen write Hallelujah and delivered it unto Katie Lang to sing, Lord of our ancestors, Lord of the candles, God of small things, take full measure of our verse, even as we ready the hearse and prepare to deliver one more of our kind to your calibrated mercy. Grant us gravitas at the lowering of the burial cables, if not for what we have been, for what we have seen, and so often born alone.